Father, I want to thank you very much for the wonderful opportunity to share the gospel here this morning. And Father, I thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to be our revealer, to be the truth of what the gospel is all about. And so this morning, as we get into your word, Father, may this word come alive to the ears of your hearer. And may it challenge us, may it correct us, may it do its job for everyone's need here this morning, so that when we leave here, we'll be better off for it. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. Well, how many of you really enjoyed Dean? Praise God. Well, the last place that we left off with, and we've been talking about the subject of being saved and then the subject of salvation. So if we will, turn over to Romans chapter 10. We want to refresh our memories a little bit in what the Lord had revealed to me one day when I was praying. And a lot of people, they always identify the Apostle Paul with one who chases rabbit trails. And I'm going to kind of disagree with that a little bit, and here's why. Because I've discovered that Paul's rabbit trails literally complemented a contextual subject or thought that he wanted to get across. In other words, he wanted to explain it in natural terms to understand spiritual insight. And so, from our terminology, rabbit trails, really, they're not rabbit trails. They're not a trail that a rabbit runs down to make a shortcut on the turtle. That's stupidity. But it's an explanation of something that the natural mind can grab a hold of. Because the soul might be more dominated by its natural cognizances rather than its spiritual understanding. And so Paul, you call them rabbit trails, but really Paul was explaining out the subject of a text that he wanted to get across. So in Romans chapter 10, we call it the great salvation chapter, but Paul was talking about his heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel to be saved. He wanted them saved. Now, you've got to remember, we covered in the past that in the Old Testament, there was salvation. But for a person to be saved, the only way a person could be saved in the Old Testament was for Jesus to be their salvation. And the word salvation is a different word than the word saved. And the word saved is sozo, where the word salvation is soteria. And so in the Old Testament, see, the Old Testament people never realized that they were saved from sin or the sin nature. But they looked to God to be their Savior or their salvation. And God was. The Old Testament praised Him in the area of His salvation. Salvation literally means protection, prosperity, preservation. It literally means a process by which man is protected. And the word saved is something that only God can do, and that is to save you. And salvation never had its place in a man in the Old Testament. It was always in God. But when Jesus came, died, and was resurrected again, now mankind comes to being saved, and he inherits salvation. Now, most of your commentaries, most of your reference material and everything, and most of the information you get from other ministers, they lump them together. They lump being saved and they lump salvation together as meaning one in the same. Well, I can understand why, because actually the word for soteria can only come off of the word sozo, which means to be saved. Now, somebody told me, but Pastor, I disagree with you because the word saved is in the Old Testament. I says, yes, it is. But it's talking about being saved not from sin, but being saved from a test or a trial that salvation came from God to them so that they be saved through the test or the trial. And so God was their salvation. But when the New Testament came and Jesus came and died and went to the grave and was resurrected, now what happens is mankind not only now is able to be saved, but all the Old Testament people who could not get saved from sin in the Old Testament, they had to go to a wedding place, that's true. That is true. That was a mistake, but that is true. But they had to go to a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise. And the reason that those spirits went there is because when they left their physical body, instead of going to a place of torment, if they received the Christ that was to come, they went to a place called Abraham's bosom and waited there till Jesus came there from physical death and said, I am he that saved you in the old, and now come and let us ascend to the Father. And so that's what happened. All the Old Testament saints and Jesus all ascended to the Father. Hallelujah. From the Mount of Olives. Praise God. Hallelujah. But what was not caught was the fact that now that mankind has the ability to be saved, we now have also a term called salvation, which means we inherited our salvation with being saved. Glory to God. And now I can understand why people can be saved and not ever appreciate the fact of growing into their salvation. Because when I saw that over in 1 Peter chapter 2, John's the one that brought that scripture to me, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Let's read that. Go over there real quick, like, and we'll come back here to Romans 10. But let's go and refresh our memories again, because several people come up to me and say, well, that's different. I hadn't heard that before. Well, I understand why, because we've always been taught that they're one and the same. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says here, as newborn babes desire, actually in the Greek it's the word crave, to literally crave the pure, and in the Greek they added spiritual milk. Actually, as newborn babes crave the pure spiritual milk, in order that by it you may grow, that you may grow to salvation, that you may grow to salvation. In other words, if you have the spiritual pure milk of the Word of God, that is what you're taking in and that's what you're consuming. You'll grow up just like a little child when he has a bottle. And then eventually he'll be weaned off it and then begin to take in solid food. Hello. And it says that he may grow into soteria, his salvation, what has been given to him. Now, how many of you have ever read Kenneth Hagin's book called The Authority of the Believer? I've had people respond to me that is the most obnoxious, vile book they have ever read. Matter of fact, the same people who had that testimony, the same ones that will tell you, he is whacked. He's taken the place of God. Really? You know, when this started coming alive to me, I can think back when a few years ago when I went to Russia to the seven churches, with Rick Renner, Tony Cook, and several people. In this one hotel we were at, I walked in there, and a bunch of us were there that was in the group with us. And we sat down, and Keith was by me, and so we're all sitting there. And this young couple across from us said, "You know, you guys are familiar with the language. I want to ask you a question." And so I said, "Okay." You know, me and Keith, you know, because we understood the original text is what everybody refers to. And I says, "Yes." She said, "Why is the word to be saved different than the word soteria? What is soteria?" And, you know, we can't look stupid. So we just, yeah, they're different. And I'm sitting to myself, I never really took notice why they were different. I didn't even know they were different. You know, why did she ask that question? And so we just agreed with her. Yeah, they're different. But we didn't explain to her what it meant. And so she started to ask us, what makes them different? Thank God somebody else cut in. Because then we'd have to admit, I don't know why they're different. And so we were talking, and then she started, and then we got into the subject of the renewing of the mind. And, of course, we come up with the concept that our natural mind is not renewable. Well, so everybody at the table, all these ministers, here comes this gal again, wanting to know the answer between sozo and soteria. She comes and says, "Now, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. You're saying that our spiritual mind is what has to be renewed?" And I said, "Absolutely." And all of a sudden, these other ministers blurted in and started chiding me and saying, "You're out of it. You're whack. But don't you believe in this?" I don't even know where they were coming from. And so I didn't say anything. And she said, "Wait a minute. What he's saying is different." And so she kept getting all this interruption by all these other ministers, because they're all taught that our natural mind is renewable. And it's not. Matter of fact, I didn't know that my natural mind was non-renewable until Dave Roberson had taught us what the renewing of the mind was really about. And that is renovating what the spiritual mind had been indoctrinated to, because the spiritual mind and the natural mind had united itself over a process of time. And so there was no identity as to a man's spiritual being any longer. He only knew himself from a natural plane. Is everybody following me? Okay, and so it stuck with me all these years. It stuck with me until one day I was reading in Romans 10 here. And go back to Romans chapter 10. And I was reading about the word of faith not speaking on this way of thinking. Say not in your heart, "I will ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from above, or that "I will ascend in the abyss," that is to bring him up from the dead. "But what saith it? The word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart," which is the rhema that we're speaking, because they were writing the New Testament. So what they were speaking was called rhema. Remember what I said about logos? Logos is what God spoke. Rhema is what man speaks. And so, therefore, what God says, man can repeat. But logos is not the originator of what God spoke. Are you following me? Rhema is not the originator of what God spoke. It's logos. They're both the spoken word. Look it up in your Strong's Concordance. And so the word logos is the spoken word of God, and the word rhema is the spoken word of God. But one is spoken from God and one is spoken from man. Now the problem that we have is we don't know what voice is coming from what direction. Because we have one soul, but we have two minds in the one soul. And they both have voices. Now, these so-called mind renewal experts come and say that the natural mind can be renewed by its outward environment. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because your natural mind cannot ever agree with what it cannot see. It is the mind that we call the mind of the senses. And it literally means the central mind. And I'm going to say something very hard and harsh, but very factual. Your natural mind can only understand a just small portion of God's Word. Can only understand a small portion of it. As long as what it understands in Scripture that relates to that which is natural. But when you go beyond that which is natural, then the mind of the Spirit is left out of the process. Because the mind of the flesh has to stay in control to understand it from a natural plane. That's why over the period of years, what was meant for the Spirit now has transitioned itself over to that which is for the natural man. And so the gospel has changed its direction over the process of time. Now they take the gospel and they form it or fashion it so that you'll understand it for that which is natural rather than that which is spiritual. And listen, the Word of God has to remain, excuse me, it has to remain for what it was intended for, the spirit of a man. I'd blame that on the devil, but I swallowed wrong. And so, therefore, the gospel over a process of time is now being searched out and then brought forth from the natural viewpoint and given the natural understanding. And whether you realize it or not, there are people that are spiritual and there are people that are not spiritual. Are they Christians? Absolutely. Are they saved? Absolutely. Are they all an inheritor of salvation? Absolutely. Can all work the power of God? Absolutely not. Why? Because there are believers who are saved but not growing in their soteria or salvation. And there are some who are saved and they are growing into salvation. Now, you guys have been coming on Wednesday night. You know where I'm coming from because we're going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and chapter 3 very clear. And it finally dawned on me, there is the downfall of when we denominationalize, place ourselves under the person of men rather than under the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is spiritual. Do you guys buy that? Thank you. And that men, natural men, are carnal. Right? That's why you can live in several places as a believer. You can live in the realm of the Spirit as a believer, or you can live as a believer in the realm of the natural. Isn't that weird? And in the only way that you can transition out of the natural into the spiritual is something has to take place in you where you'll switch your priorities over from that which is natural to that which is spiritual. You know, there was a transition in my life. I'm still transitioning. Every one of us are transitioning. Some have more to transition than others. What do I mean by transition? Well, the more that you walk with God, the more you will transition from that which is natural to that which is spiritual. Now, how can you tell? By the fruit that you bear. That's not hard to figure out.
I don't like what I'm bearing.
I don't either.
Well, what do I do about it?
Quit doing something that produces it. Well, honey, you got to get delivered from that which is natural in order to live that which is spiritual.
Well, what happens if I'm not doing it?
Thank God for His grace and mercy. Thank God grace means you're given all the time you need to transition from one realm to the other realm. You got all the time you need. In the meantime, don't let nobody judge you but me. Well, the church has gotten the habit of judging everybody, especially in their messages. Why? Because they themselves have not been delivered in the transition from that which is natural to that which is spiritual. Gosh, I'm preaching good right now. Whether you all agree with it or not, I'm a legend in my own thinking right now. Thank you. And so, the closer I'm getting to the Lord, the thing about that is, somehow the things of the natural doesn't seem to bother me as much. Matter of fact, I'm learning how to be offenseless a little bit more at a time. I'm still working on it, right, Sue? And the reason I said right, Sue, is because it's the one you live with that knows. And so there's always this transition. And when you're in this baby state, you don't know how to operate in your protection, in the way that God has called you to begin to prosper. Because it takes a time to grow. You see, little Judah, how little he is. He's just now experiencing solid food. But I don't try to shove a steak down his throat, or I'd have her down my throat. You know what I mean? Because he's a little baby, and he's got to just be weaned off of that stuff. But the more he becomes grown, he's able to eat more solid food. And so with that thought in mind, notice here in Romans chapter 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How many can say you've met somebody that has gotten saved? If you can't find anybody, look at yourself. If you are saved or not. That is the word sozo. It means I got saved. Saved from what? Here's what you got saved from. You got saved from sin. Now the word sin, singular, means the nature of sin. Oh, I got saved from the nature of sin.
Then why am I still sinning?
How many of you have had that kind of sermon hit you? If you really know God, you quit sinning. Well, quit sinning means sins, that's plural. It means the acts and deeds of the sin nature, not the sin nature itself. The acts and deeds come off of the sin nature. That's what produces the acts and deeds of sins, plural. So when a believer who is saved, hello? He's saved, but he still produces sins. Well, thank God, grace, where sin abound, grace does much more abound. That's singular. Where the nature of sin is dwelling, God's grace will abound towards you even more. Why? Until you overcome the acts and deeds of that sin nature. Right. Now, for years, I've heard sermons, I believed them. I've read books. Everybody tells me, until I got into Romans 7, and everybody talked about Romans 7 being a Jew under law. And nothing can be further from the truth. It's talking about mankind being under the sin nature that entered the world. It didn't enter the spirit of a man. It entered the world of mankind. How did it enter the world of mankind? Through Satan. Satan is not omnipresent, but he put something in this world to where it would do sufficient enough for him so that he would be omnipresent. He knew that once Adam partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, then something would happen to him that would pass down through the ages of time. A nature that would separate man from his spiritual being. Because he could not get to Adam and Eve's spirit, but he could get to Adam and Eve's natural being. That's why the Bible calls the first Adam a living soul. He was meant in his soul to live forever. He had the mind of the senses, and he had the mind of the spirit. Just like over there in Luke chapter 16, turn over there real quick. Like, I'm going to show you something that if you get a hold of this, it's going to help you understand a lot of things. It sure helped me, and I prayed for many hours when I started listening to Dave on this Born Again trail. He said, everything you want to know going down this trail, he says, you'll find it. And so I discovered that the real me is spiritual being. That's what I really am. Now in Luke chapter 16, let's go to verse 20. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And when he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Notice where Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, there was water. Water. And he says, let him dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil thing. But now he is comforted. This word is comforted means now he's aid. He's in a place of being helped. He's in the place where he's comforted. He's encouraged. He's called to a peaceful state. He's no longer in that evil place that he incurred when he was on his earth, on the time of his earthly walk. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Oh, I wish that was true. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Dean came back from the dead. Matter of fact, he never brought out the part where he went back into his body, and his body had a voice, and he wondered where the voice came from, and he knew it didn't come from God. And this voice said, you'll never do that to me ever again. And then when I started talking about the body of flesh, he said, that's where that voice came from. Your flesh has a voice. Whether you realize or not. Why? Because it has, your soul has a voice of the physical being. And that is where the knowledge of the adversary entered his soul. And over a process of, matter of fact, when I was praying about the death of Jesus, and where he actually went and all that, I don't want to get into that. But this is what God spoke to me in prayer one day. He said this was Satan's goal. And if you want to write this down, it'd probably be good for you to write this down because you need to meditate on it. I wrote it down and started meditating on it. You have to build a separation within you. And what I mean by that, you have to make a distinction between that which is spiritual and that which is physical. Satan's goal was to join man's spirit to his flesh, separating man spiritually from God, making him one with his flesh. You find that in Genesis chapter 6, verses 3, 12, and 13. Man loses his spiritual identity over the period of time. But the Lord's goal was now to separate man's spirit from his flesh so that he could again communicate with him through his spirit. Like he did with Adam before the fall. See, Adam, when it said the first Adam was made a living soul, it meant he was meant to live forever. And when he fell, he incurred spiritual death, meaning a separation from the Lord. To what? To his natural being. And so what had happened after the fall? It said their eyes were open. What eyes were open? It wasn't the eyes of their spirit. It was the eyes of their flesh. Because it had received that nature that is opposed to God. It entered their physical being. Now his soul became divided. And it had knowledge in it now that would speak against what God said. And the first thing he said when he heard God's voice is, I feared. And God said, what? He said, who told you? Now his soul is divided. Now, I thought that the sin nature entered the spirit of man till I found out there's no scriptures that validate that. Matter of fact, there's no scriptures that even validate Jesus going to actual hell itself and suffering and torment because the spirit of man was never, ever received a sin nature. It only received a separation from God through the road of time. Right. He lost his spiritual identity. And thank God that Adam had a spiritual being because that meant he was redeemable. God now could buy him back from that which is separation from God. And Adam and Eve never suffered separation from God. When they died, they're now in heaven. But he authored that nature to enter the physical realm of mankind, including his body. And we got it in Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 7 tells you how to discern between that which is your natural man to that which is your spiritual man. And God had to do something with your natural man. He had to declare him dead on the cross. That's why he said all wisdom comes from the cross now, because it tells you where your natural man has ceased to dominate and your inner man can now control your life. Glory to God. But see, I didn't know that the sin nature was not in my flesh. I thought it was in my spirit. That's why I had to get born again. But when I began to discover, no, the sin nature was never. That's why when you get to Genesis chapter 6 and God comes down and says, I can no longer strive with man. I can no longer communicate and control him because he has become one with his, what? With his flesh. Knowledge of good and evil, then begin to isolate what he was as a spiritual being. That's why Cain, you'll never see him in heaven, because God did something. He said, because I was your conscience and you took your brother Abel's life. His blood speaks out to me. That blood was the blood of the animal that Abel sacrificed. so that he would always remain with God spiritually. Hello. There's a Sunday school version to that. His blood that was spilled out on the ground, yelled, "Help! Help!" I was killed. It wasn't Abel's blood speaking. It was Abel's sacrifice. The shedding of that blood. Abel got it. He knew. Wait a minute. I was the second born from the firstborn. I got a revelation of what God's saying. He's saying, I am a spiritual being. And he had a revelation of what it meant to redeem him, to buy him back, was what? A way of salvation through the Christ to come. And he went to Cain before he killed Abel and said, sin is knocking at your door. Talking about it came through his natural birth. For I am the door, all that come through me. That's what Jesus said. Well, he was telling Cain, he said, you inherited that nature from your parents, and it's already knocking at your door. Don't do it. And he did it, and God went back to him and said, now you're cursed. In other words, I will no longer be your conscience. And Cain said that was too hard for him to bear. He knew what it meant to be in fellowship. He could walk with God still after Adam and Eve's fall. He could still talk with God because God never separated himself from them. Why? Because they were still in contact with God through their spirit. And they had to grow out of God. Spiritually. You know, the Bible, the church has told us we got to get men into God. We got to keep men from going out of God. And he knew then. Uh-oh. Now God just told me he's no longer going to be my conscience. That's what happened. That's the ground that was cursed because according to church history, everything that Cain put his hand to, he knew how to prosper. He built cities. But in the end, he committed suicide. You want to know why? Because he couldn't stand to live as a spiritual being without his God. Hello? So, you know what? Paul made it real clear. He says, when I want to do good, I don't end up doing that, but I do that which is not good. But it tells me one thing. When I do that which is not good, it shows me that there is an evil that is very close to me, promoting me to do the wrong thing when I have a desire in my heart to do the right thing. He was very clearly identifying where evil had a tendency to come from, predicated on the righteousness of God when he has a voice to speak righteousness. Hello? So Romans chapter 10 tells you, who will deliver me from this body of death? He didn't say from the law. He said from this body of death. He was talking present tense. He was saying what I have now been enshrouded in. He says, thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So with the body, I served the nature of sin, but with the spirit, the nature of God. And so he was telling in Romans chapter 7, to be honest with you, you guys got ready to shout? Will you jump up and shout with me? He was telling me in Romans chapter 7 how I was delivered in Romans chapter 6. I was delivered from the body of sin because the nature in that body can no longer control me because now he is dead and I'm alive unto God and I have authority over him. Spirit. Actually, woo! I'm Superman. I just have to open my shirt and show you. Big ass super spirit. How do I get there? I gotta put my mind there. Oh.
You shook it out.
Oh, I shook it out. I was going to say. Stole my pen. I knew you're not a stealer. Can you see what I'm saying? Can you see what I'm saying? Now when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, as long as a person has his reading out of the Old Testament, he says, his mind is veiled. How's it veiled? Body of flesh. You know, I always wondered why somebody could receive the witness of Christ, get saved, and then end up miserable their whole life because they knew what they were doing was wrong. And then in the end repented, a door opened for them, and poof, they still went to heaven.
Yep.
I got these, no, church, how did they get there without doing nothing? Because it's God's responsibility to get you sozo, saved. But it's your responsibility of how you enter there.
Yep.
And that's salvation.
Yep.
What's my salvation? Oh, it means your protection, how you escape, how you're taken care, how you prosper. Why? Because God has given you the inheritance of your salvation. It's in your hands, your lap. And if you read Kenneth Hagin's book called The Authority to Believe, he tells you very clearly in The Authority of the Believer that salvation has nothing more to do with God. And it was prophesied this morning to that little lady there. She says, anything that you want, anything you have to deny the outer man and receive what the inner man is telling you.
Yeah.
Why is it that we can't get this? Why is it that we have people sit there and knock the faith message? You know, somebody knocked the faith message, their Bible tells you to stay away from them. They don't know what it means to live according to their faith in Him. They only know how to live before the Lord according to their physical being. And there's nothing wrong with living according to your physical being, or else you wouldn't survive here. Some people aren't. But I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick. Like, do you feel challenged? Good. In chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, let's go to, we'll start with verse 10. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. What's he saying? He's saying the glory you saw in the Old Testament, it's no longer here. Why? Because there's a greater glory. There's a greater glory now. There's a greater glory now. There's a greater glory now. What is that greater glory? I'm glad you asked. Follow me. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, like I'm using today. Great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, or actually fading out. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away, being done away in Christ. And here's what he's saying. Moses had no control over the nation of Israel. But when he went up on the mountaintop and got into the presence of God, he got a glow on. So that when he came down from the mountain, especially with the tablets, he had bolts of lightning striking off his face. And the people went, ah! Is that Moses? And Moses come down and said, I was with God. Yes, you were.
And whatever Moses said, they said, yes, sir, we'll do it. And the ones that didn't want to do it, ground opened up and saw the Lord. God has a way of doing away from rebellion. But thank God he don't do it away from this day. But anyway, he noticed that his glow was starting to diminish. So what he did is he flipped the veil over his face. And he crawled up on the mountain and says, God, I got to get another glow on. Would you come here? So God would come into his presence. And he sit there, and it said he removed the veil when he talked to God. Sure, he wanted that glory to get into his flesh. Woo, he's got the glow on. What do you want me to tell him? Okay, I'll tell him, God. And he'd walk down with the veil still up. And he'd come down and say, thus saith the Lord. Yes, what did he say? Oh, I'm glad you're paying attention. Then, because the glory was only skin deep. Well, so what does that mean? It means God dealt with the natural man through the natural being. But he said, now there's a glory that's far greater than that. What glory is that? The glory of the Spirit of God. What Spirit? You mean the Holy Ghost? No, the born again Spirit. You are born from above. You have a Spirit now called the child of God. A son that you were placed in the body of Christ called a son. Ooh. I'm a son. But their minds were hardened, unmovable. Why? Because they still had the body of flesh over them. Why? Jesus had not been resurrected from the grave. Romans 10 says, faith doesn't say it this way. I will ascend in him. That is to bring Christ down from above. And it doesn't say I will ascend and bring him. No, God already did all of that for you and for me. How do I get saved? Confess with my mouth and then believe in my heart. I shall be saved. Well, wait a minute. Why is that important to confess with your mouth, then believe in your heart? It's because that's how you get saved. That's God's business. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. And guess what? You can't grow into being saved. You can't grow into it. So then why does it say in 1 Peter 2, desire the sincere spiritual milk of the word that you may grow into salvation? Here's why. Because the next verse, and when I caught it, he tells me, this is why you must get saved. This is why it's important for you to get saved. Because, the next verse he says, because what a man has believed in his heart can come to a place now of a great confession of his salvation. Woo! And how did I find this really? How did this really come alive? Because I found that in the Old Testament, God was their Savior. And I found in the New Testament, we inherited what God was to them in the Old Testament. He's our Savior. It's the word soma. He's the one who preserves and saves us physically. But when you get into the book of Revelations, mankind no longer possesses soteria. He no longer possesses salvation. He can be saved, but he can't protect himself through the authority that we have received presently in the church age. We have a wonderful salvation. We got to get a hold of this. So in the book of Revelation, how do you get saved? You receive Jesus. But after that, or you better find some place to hide from the Antichrist. He's going to be looking for you. And the word Savior is not even found in the book of Revelation. Do you want to know why? Because he don't save you physically. Now it will cost you a martyrism, physical death. And if you take the mark of the beast, it's over. You ain't going to make it.
But God knows my heart.
Yeah, but you ought to know what he does during tribulation. In tribulation, you know what he does? He shows himself physically to the physical inhabitants of the earth. He shows them by a sign in heaven, the same sign that he gave the shepherds on the hillside when Jesus came in to this world through Mary. Whew. Wow. The people during that 7-year period, they have no means of spiritual life, because they are the ones who rejected the gospel, that heard it, and they are the ones who definitely do not receive Jesus. And it shows the progression of all these natural people in their demise, in the wrath of God, which you and I are preserved from.
Yeah.
We don't believe in a rapture.
What do you believe in?
We believe that we're going to overtake the world as Christians and invite Jesus back.
When a person said that to me, I won't tell you. When they said that to me, I said, "Can I ask you something?" And they said, "I don't know whether I want to know." Every time I talk to you, my head's messed up. I said, "Well, let me do another job for you real good. By what gospel are you going to teach mankind to overcome the enemy that you're not teaching now for them to overcome the enemy? What makes you think that you're going to control him in the future so that you could invite Jesus back?" I said, "You came to me and asked me to pray for you over this situation. Is that the enemy that you're supposed to overcome? What doctrine are you going to receive to overcome where you're missing the mark with God?"
"Well, I never thought of it that way."
It would sure help. Start thinking, start paying attention to yourself. You know, it says seek out your own salvation. It didn't say seek out your own being saved. It said seek out your own salvation. Why? It's God's business to get you saved. It's your business to get your salvation going. Have you ever run across a moody person? They can be the sweetest thing on earth. They can come up and greet you, "Hi." And then the next day, "I don't want nothing to do with you. You don't want me." Where'd the goodness go? Well, I'll tell you why. Their thinking is not anchored in him. And that's when God spoke to me. I said, "Why did she answer me that way, Lord? I'm a nice guy." And you know what the Lord said to me? "What day?" Sometimes you can learn more what other people comes out of their mouth that they know about you than you do. And I said, "Well, Lord, I'd like some scripture on it. See whether you're in the faith or not." Don't ever ask God anything that you don't want an answer for. He knows the Bible. So why did I say all this? We got to do something about our head. Do you know what I mean? The way we think.
What can I do?
You got to learn how your natural mind thinks versus your spiritual mind. How you feed your spiritual mind versus how you feed your natural mind. You're feeding them both. You're feeding one to addiction and starving the other. Or you're feeding the one to victory and starving the other. That's what Romans 7 comes in. Romans 7 says you cannot have both natures alive in you for victory. You have to put to death one of them.
One of them cannot rule. I would love to tell you, the sin nature no longer dwells in us. But I can't do that. That's giving you a false hope. It does dwell in you. It has a tendency to push against you, especially when you get the knowledge of God. It ends up giving a voice, contemporaneous action. Romans 8:7, it speaks at the same time the Spirit does. That's why you got to understand your soul is having these two mindsets, and you got to learn how to make a distinction between them both so you can rule over the one by developing the other mind. And it's not your body that's evil. It's the nature that you inherited that indwells the body. You got two chapters with over 12 statements that it's in your members.
Oh, today's Sunday. I gotta go to church. I don't want to go to church. I need a Sabbath.
That's easy for me as a pastor to say. Because you're the ones that have to come to church to listen to me. The problem is, I wake up the same way.
Today is Sunday. I don't feel like listening to myself.
That's why I enjoy guest speakers. I get to sit and listen to them feed me. That's why I'm careful about what speakers we have. So we're all in the same boat. But you know what Smith Wigglesworth would do? I tried it this morning. It's so stupid feeling. Smith Wigglesworth would get up in the morning and dance for 12 minutes. And then for another 12 minutes, he's, praise you, God. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, God. I praise you, Lord.
It ain't Sunday. I gotta go to...
Is your spirit man still sleeping? The spirit's always willing. It's flesh, it's weak. Try it in the morning.
I praise you, Lord. I praise you.
Gee, it's embarrassing for me to do it in my bedroom, and here I'm doing it before you. Did you guys get something here today? Are we free or what? We're free. Hey, we're free. We're free.
I don't feel free.
Run around with the Holy Ghost. You cannot run around with the Holy Ghost and have no fire. Because when He gave the Holy Ghost, it said they had cloven tongues as a fire on their head.
Oh, I know He like,
get some fire. Stir up the gift on the inside. Get it on the inside. Get full of the Holy Ghost all day long and you will be on fire. That's it. I can't do no more. Stand up, everybody. Father, I thank you. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. And Father, right now, as we come down to the end of this service, I heard that. Thank God. I heard that. That's carnal. If you're here this morning, you can say, Father, I want to be saved. I want salvation to begin to work in my life. Tammy, could you go up there? Oh, okay. Hallelujah. I do. I really want to be saved from this wretched, filthy, smelly earth. I want to come into the kingdom of our living Father. I want to have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want peace and I want life. And the only way you're going to get it is through being filled. Being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So if you want salvation, you can come and drink
from the well, hallelujah, that gives you life. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, you're missing the rivers of living water that can come out of your innermost being. Oh, yes. You can have that language that starts flowing out of you, bypassing your natural mind and reaching the throne of God and putting a fire in you and burning up all that wood, hay, and stubble. Hallelujah. And so if you've never been filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, please come forward and receive the Spirit. And if you've been filled with the Spirit and you've been a child of God, but you have not experienced the fullness of your salvation. You've been struggling constantly since you were saved. You were just struggling constantly. You were relying upon the arm of the flesh, and there's no way the arm of the flesh can help you. It's the strongholds that is in your mind. You can come forward and say, Lord, I'm no longer going to look at you as my Savior, but I'm going to look at you as my Lord and Savior. My salvation. Hallelujah. 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 And you know, if you've been struggling with physical healing in your body, more than likely it's because your outer man has a stronghold working to stop your inner man from ruling. The body wants you to witness whether you got something from God or not, when really, it's your inner man that has to believe through the great confession of your mouth. That's how you release your faith, is out of your mouth. And so you can come to the altar and receive physical healing by coming into agreement with God that healing was provided for you. Don't live with it anymore. Don't let that nature rule in your physical being. Romans 6 says, don't do that. Don't let it be a weapon used against you. But have rule over it. Rise up and rule over it so you're not enslaved to it anymore. You have a right to the freedom of sickness and diseases. All you have to do is receive the salvation of God. So with that said, come forward. Anybody? For any one of them, feel free to come forward right now. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Don't hesitate. I'll tell you, that's one thing Satan wants. He doesn't want us to agree with one another. He doesn't want us to pray for one another. I'll tell you, you're not here because of what other people think. You're here because of what's in your heart for the kingdom of God. You all ready to go home? Now, purpose in your heart today to go home and do the kingdom of darkness some damage. Start speaking your salvation. God bless you.